You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
I want to continue on with the 10 series that we've been going through, and we're in part 7 of the 10 Commandments. I talked to you about these rule breakers who seemingly broke rules, but at the same time were very successful. And I explained the reason why that was because they knew exactly which rules could be broken and dismissed. Some rules should not be kept. And because they knew the rules so well, they knew which rules could be broken and thrown away, and they knew exactly which rules should not be broken, ever be broken, and should never be thrown away. And I referenced that probably the greatest rule breaker of all is no other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was the ultimate rule breaker who broke all the rules of the Pharisees, the rules that really didn't mean anything. Instead, he said, there are certain rules that you can't break. And then he says, do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets or the rules of the Ten Commandments and what the prophets have said. No, I didn't come to abolish them. I actually came to fulfill them. In other words, understanding that certain rules are really not worth abiding in, and certain rules are really worth, not just worth abiding in, but need to be kept for the rest of our lives, is an important facet of why we're talking about the Ten Commandments. Today I want to talk of yet another rule breaker, and this rule breaker is named Fräulein Maria. How many of you watch The Sound of Music? If you haven't watched The Sound of Music, you need to watch that. I mean, I probably watched that, and I'm not going to exaggerate. I probably watched that more than 70 times in my lifetime. And Fräulein Maria, if you ever watched, the hills are alive. You remember that scene when she's running up the mountains? Some of you younger people need to watch that just to get an idea of some of the classiness of vintage movies. And she was dancing on top of the hill, and obviously at that moment she was breaking the rules. She wasn't supposed to be up there. She's supposed to be in a convent. She's supposed to be in an abbey. And she runs back to the convent, and the nuns are out there talking about her. They're singing this song at the break of dawn. They're talking about this rule breaker. I want to read to you the lyrics of Rodgers and Hammerstein's classic song and some of the rules that Maria seemingly have broken. And these are the rules. She climbs a tree and scrapes. How many of you can sing this song? She climbs a tree and she climbs a tree and scrapes her knee, and dress has got a tear. In other words, it's a ridiculous rule. Why does it even matter if you climb a tree and you tear your dress? If your heart's right. Rules that are not important. She waltzes on her way to Mass and whistles on the stair. What's wrong with that? I mean, if they saw us worshiping God the way we did this morning, we won't qualify. And underneath her wimple, that's the headdress of a nun, she has curlers in her hair. What's wrong with that? How many of you use curlers every now and then? I've even heard her singing in the abbey. That's kind of like worship, isn't it? She's always late for chapel, but her penitence is real. She's always late for everything except for every meal. That sounds like you and me. Rule breakers who know what rules don't really matter, and some rules don't just matter, they matter for eternity. And today we're looking at one of those rules. It's the 7th commandment. And it's referred to as the commandment that everybody wished wasn't there. You shall not commit adultery. There's only one primary reason why God doesn't want adultery. It's the simple matter of adultery threatens the family. And the family is the institution that holds societies together. It's the smallest unit of society that allows us to scale up into a city and a country and to be able to do the things that and pass on the heritage, if you may. It's an association. In other words, before you can associate with others, you're going to have to be available to them. That's what the family does. A family brings us people who are available to us, people who affirm us, people who give us affection, people who accept us for who we are. Adultery breaks that. It destroys that. And so God doesn't want us to do that. Now, there are many, many, many verses in the Bible and many stories in the Bible about adultery and really God's reason for why he doesn't want it. You can find the stories of Abraham. You can find the stories of Jacob. You can find lots of stories. You can find the story of David and Bathsheba. There are sections of the Proverbs that deal extensively with how this thing hurts you. And you can find them in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians. In all over the Bible, we find the admonition of Scripture that says we shouldn't be doing this. But as I prayed through this message, I felt I wanted to speak to you today out of a story from the book of Judges. A very unique story. And the book of Judges is indeed a unique book. It is a book that heralds some of the greatest heroes in the Bible. Gideon, for example. Deborah, and others like them. And while it heralds these heroes, it is also a book that shows us what happens when we fall away from following God to where He wants us to go, and how it disunites us. I'm referencing today the book of Judges chapter 19, an obscure story, an interesting story that outlines, and my hope is that it will scare you to why you don't want to have adultery near your life. Why you don't even want it close to you. Why you want to make sure that it doesn't happen to any of your children. The subject we're looking at is Judges chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. This is in reference to the nation of Israel. This was not talking about an ungodly kingdom. This was not talking about the Canaanites in which they were in that land. This was talking about the people of God. More than just the people of God, this was speaking about a certain Levite. This was supposed to be the guys that taught people not to do this. Are you following? Not only, this would be the equivalent of, this is about the church, not only the church, this is about the pastor of the church who shouldn't be doing this and teaching people not to do this. This is the extent of the story we're looking at. And then he says, was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country. In other words, at this point, the corruption of the ministry has spread throughout the entire country, that even in the remote parts where are less metropolitan, less modern, if you may, were behaving this way. And in the country of Ephraim, who took for himself a concubine. A concubine, by the way, that word concubine literally means an illegitimate wife. Somebody who serves a man who is married with certain services, including sexual relations, but does not enjoy the privilege of legitimacy, in which case does not enjoy the benefits of an inheritance for her children. It's a weird concept. It's done by men. And this is the story. We're looking at this nation, this church, if you may, the people of God. A pastor, a priest that was doing this, spread out throughout the country, the spirit of adultery, if you may, and concubines are the seed and root of that, because a concubine cannot be a concubine unless this person is married. Spirit of adultery. Further in verse 2, and his concubine was unfaithful to him. That's the spirit of adultery. It's the spirit of unfaithfulness. It is a spirit at the end of the day. And my hope and my goal is that you would understand this is not a flippant affair. This is not one of those cutesy things where you got goosebumps because Robert De Niro met Meryl Streep in the park and they had it and they went their separate ways. This is not what this is. This is not Meryl Streep and Clint Eastwood in the bridges of Madison County. There's a spirit behind this. Massive, massive, destructive spirit. As we will see in this story. That my prayer and hope is that the church will understand it and get a revelation so that it doesn't destroy you and your family. Now, then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back. Basically, this concubine is unfaithful. In other words, she has an affair, a relationship with another man, commits adultery again, and she leaves him. But this Levite priest arises and goes after her. Why? You're married, you have children, and all of a sudden this woman becomes unfaithful to you, and you should have said, yeah, hey, I celebrate, she's finally gone. And instead of doing that, he chases after her. Because adultery is a spirit. It's a messy, rotten spirit that causes you to want more. It's because adultery is mixed in with sex, and sex, folks, is powerful. Extremely powerful. It will want you to have more of it. That you are willing to know already that's wrong and still go after it. It's a soul tie. When you have sex with an individual, you will have a soul tie. You're going to have an emotional, mental, physical connection with that person. You're going to keep looking for that person. That's why the Bible admonishes you not to do that except to the person that you're going to live with for the rest of your life, because God is the author of sex and He meant it to be that powerful for you to enjoy it for the rest of your life. And he arose and went after her. And he not just arose and went after her. She spoke. Can you imagine this? You've been betrayed by this woman. This woman has lied to you. This woman has left you. And you chase after her. Instead of getting angry at her, you speak kindly to her. In other words, the spirit of adultery is the spirit of deception. It's a deception. It's a game. It's faux. It's not real. She's speaking kindly to this woman and saying, come back to me, come back to me. When really all we wanted was more sex, use her more. And she herself is deceiving her. When you're in adultery, you're just deceiving each other. It's a painful thing. You're about to see it in a while. And then more than that, he wanted to bring her back. Why? Because adultery is addictive. Sex is addictive. Hopefully, that's the way it is with your marriage. Amen? You're quiet today. You watch it on YouTube, but you don't want to talk about it in church. Interesting. You watch it in Game of Thrones, which I recommend you shouldn't. Allow yourself to be seduced by all of these junk, but you don't want a preacher to tell you about it. It's weird, isn't it? Why is this important? Why does this happen? Well, the Bible is very clear why this happens. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 17, it says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, it's pleasurable. It's like sugar. It's like addictive. You know, they now found out that the major cause of most diseases is sugar. I mean, it's not that you shouldn't have sugar, but if you eat too much sugar, I mean, it's the cause of diabetes, heart failure. It's the very reason why your cholesterol shoots up. It's the cause of everything. Because it's sweet, you think it's harmless. It actually isn't. It's actually deadly. And the things you do in secret, you think is pleasant, but in the end, it bites you bad. The reason why this is so is not just because of the sweetness that happens. It's because it's actually rather spiritual. What we don't see underneath all of this is the spirituality behind adultery. There's a very interesting verse that you need to underline in your Bibles if you read it every day, and hopefully you do. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 4. The deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. Wow. The day I read this verse, I couldn't leave the verse for about a month. He says, the deeds or the habits or the practices that you do, you can't go back to God because of them. In other words, it's physical. The physical things, the adultery, the smoking, the drinking, whatever it is you're doing, prevent you from fulfilling God's desires for you. That's physical. But he says the reason for that, because for the spirit of whoredom is within. There's a spirit, there's a spiritual force that causes you to do this. There's a spirit behind the movie you're watching. That's why you're watching this thing and all of a sudden you feel depressed or you feel enthused or whatever it is that you're feeling, because there's a spirit behind it that pushes you to create that habit in you. That's why you got to be careful what you look at. Now that word spirit, the word spirit is actually the word, the Greek word ruach. It's actually an interesting word. You need to go and Google it and study it. What it means is it's a being who has intellect. In other words, it's not just a spirit as in dismembered thingy or ghost. It's a rational being. It's a demon that's talking to you, that's causing you to create those deeds. But he says it's not just a spirit, it's a spirit of whoredom. And that word whoredom is another Hebrew word known as zanun, which means adultery, or someone who's violently wanting you to commit adultery. Why is it that you have pleasant young men and women who grew up in good houses, and the next thing you know, they come home and say, "Daddy, I've got this girl pregnant"? Why is it that you have ordinary people who are from churches and Christians, and the next thing you know, they're committing adultery with their office mates? Because it's spirit. There's a spirit that causes it, that causes us to fulfill deeds that we shouldn't be doing. Now, they said, this Hosea says, if you've got this, they know not the Lord. In other words, you really don't have an understanding of who God is. You may have a religious understanding of who God is, but you're never going to fully comprehend who God is. Largely because of a curse. Here's the reason why you don't want to do this. God insists that we shouldn't have adultery, because if you can't commit adultery with your wife, which means you violate your children, you can easily turn away and commit adultery against God. You can betray Him. If you can't do that to your own family, your husband and your wife, that means you can do that to anybody. That's why He doesn't want you to do it. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2 tells us why God doesn't want you to do it. There's a curse attached to it. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. Basically, what this verse is saying is, if you commit adultery, there's a curse. And the curse is, if you have an illegitimate, illicit relationship, you can't enter the presence of God. You can go to church, but you're always going to struggle to stay in the presence of God. There's always going to be this sense of condemnation. Folks, let me tell you something. I understand this curse. Because up in my lineage, there has been illegitimacy. And when I found out about the illegitimacy, that there's a curse, I need to apply what I'm going to teach you at the end of this so you can break this thing. Because your children will never stand in the presence of God. Jesus Christ has been the curse of the law for us so that we can enter into the presence of God in its fullness. This is a serious business, folks. Please don't think that we're just here to say, okay, don't commit adultery. I want you to understand why you don't want to do this. Even to the 10th generation, your descendants, your great-grandchildren, they're going to stray. They're going to end up doing things that you thought, why are they doing that? I give my tithes, I go to church, I worship God, I read my Bible. Why are they doing it? Because you haven't broken the curse. You start practicing adultery from the top of your line, that curse follows you generation after generation after generation until you resolve that curse. That's why Jesus is so important to our lives. He says, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. So you got guys that think they know God. You got guys that think they know everything about God, and they come to church, they have no clue who God is because there's a curse that's eating up on their soul. And you may know a little bit of God, an assemblance of God, but this curse pushes you. A curse is best described like poo-poo on your head. It's like you're Jesus Christ cleansed you up and cleaned you up, completely healed you, but you're walking around with this poop on your head, and you've got flies, you've got these demons constantly bugging you because of that poop on your head. That's what a curse looks like. And all it takes is to acknowledge the curse and take it off your head and repent of it and throw away the poop and the demons are gone. Do you know why you have to acknowledge sin? Because you can't take it out if you don't acknowledge it. That's the problem with Adam and Eve. They never acknowledged their mistake. That's why they were never forgiven. Not because they weren't going to be forgiven. It was because they never asked for forgiveness. They never knew that there was something to be forgiven. They always thought they were right anyway. So they never fixed the problem. Now notice further in verse 3, it says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord. For by the way, you pray, I did this. I prayed and I said, Lord, show me generations of my forefathers that did this. It was a long list, folks. It was both sides of my family. And I had to, in the spirit of faith, break those curses. Now watch my kids enter the presence of God, serve God, love God, honor God, because the curse is broken. I pray this every day to my grandchildren. I lay hands on them when I see them. And I declare that the curses of the law will not fall upon them because we are washed by the blood of Jesus. But I know exactly what the curses are. And I don't play games with those curses. I know what they are and I deal with them. We're going to get there in a bit. No Ammonite or Moabite. Who are these guys? Where do these guys come from? These are descendants of Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And he decided that he was going to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where his children learned the spirit of adultery. He didn't commit adultery. His children learned it there. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he found himself in a cave with his two daughters. Realizing that they wouldn't have descendants, the older daughter told the younger daughter, we're not going to have descendants. We need to have sex with our dad. The worst kind of adultery, incest. If you ever find that in your family lineage, you better break that curse. You don't want it. It's illegitimate. It's unrighteous. It's not from God. It's not according to His will. And the older daughter, younger daughter, started and had sex with his father, and she became pregnant. And told the older sister, it's your turn. And she bore a son to him and named him Moab. That's the Moabites. That's the descendants. Those are those guys. That's why they can't enter into the 10th generation. That's why you're wondering, where's all the blessing of God? I've been coming to this church. I've been giving tithes. I've been, yeah. But are you serious about this? Or are you just assuaging guilt? Okay, I checked in on a Sunday, but I'm still not going to follow God. Well, good luck. He is the ruler of the universe. His laws will prevail regardless of what Lady Gaga says. It'll prevail. Now, the younger bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi, the father of the Ammonites to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites cannot enter the presence of God for generations because of a curse. Which is why Jesus had to die for us. This is serious business. This is serious spiritual business. This is not just a commandment that you memorize and talk flippantly about. I had an affair. I'm so sorry. She's cute. She's my office mate. No. There's a spiritual implication here. I go to a church, can't tell you what country, or maybe I can. And I've been wondering why this church never prospers. Why the people in the church, it flops. It's kind of like there's never been a breakthrough. There's always a sub-level breakthrough. And when I try to investigate in the church, spirit of adultery for generations was on these people, because if that's the nation's practice, it's just the nation, the place where they were, that island they were, it's just, it was like, que sera, sera. I mean, you could go to bed with anybody. You could go to bed with your cousin if you wanted to. Oblivious to the reality that God has rules and laws, and you can't change them. Now, I always wondered, every time I came to this church, it was great worship, great, amazing, but something's amiss. There's a little ingredient that just doesn't seem to fit, and it was prevalent in the church. When I did a couples retreat, and I asked people about the question of, it's just about every hand went up. It was weird. And we take this flippantly as a church. Israel took it flippantly. And you're going to see the disaster that this caused. Because we think we can just, oh, we can fake this thing. And we can just do whatever we want to do. Not quite. He is boss. Judges 19 verse 3. It says, he had with him a servant and a couple of donkeys. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the girl's father saw him, he came out with joy to meet him. Can you imagine this? This guy comes, and the father celebrates it. Let's have a party for adultery. Are you like that? Have you learned to enjoy it? I'm not saying hate the sinner, but hate the sin. Hate it so much that you can look at your friend or your relative in the eye and say, listen, I love you, I care for you, I have fun with you, but I don't believe in the way you're doing life. This is a Levite, an elder, and he is tolerating it. We don't hate sinners, we hate the sin. And if you're going to see adultery dealt with in your life, in the life of your family members, in the life of this nation, you've got to have a hatred for it. I walk out of movies that have a semblance of adultery in them. I just can't, my spirit can't take it. I don't want to defile my spirit. There's something sweet and nice about it. There's something romantic. But if it's adulterous, I'm out of here. I'm not defiling myself. There's just some things that are more important than a nice movie. Why is this important? Because spiritual curses will destroy you. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? You know the answer. Of course not. This is what adultery looks like. You carry fire, you're going to get burned by it. It gets worse. Or can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Are you stupid? How can you do that? Or so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Adultery. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, an adulterer will pay sevenfold. He will have to give all his goods. I've been doing this for almost a little over 30 years now. I sit in rooms with children who are in poverty today because their relationships are adulterous of their parents who've lost everything. And I ask, where's your father? Well, he's jobless. We're just waiting for him to die. These things are real. We don't broadcast them. We don't stand up there and tell you who these people are. I'm just saying this because I'm trying to scare you, really. I really am. And I'm trying to make you take it seriously, to the point that you would investigate your lineage and deal with it and repent on the behalf of the lineage. He will pay sevenfold. and he will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it will destroy himself. And others. He will get wounds of dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. It's not just curses, folks, it's wounds. Wounds and dishonor that are going to be handed down and handed down and handed down. Just the good news is God, there is repentance. Amen? And the disgrace will not be wiped away. It'll be there. And now we've got generations of children that actually flaunt it, thinking that disgrace will disappear just because you're on YouTube and more people like it. The disgrace is not with people, or the grace is not with grace, is with God. Wounds. Deep, seemingly small, infectious wounds that will infect your system and your body and will grow and grow and grow and destroy you. Wounds that we need to deal with and repent for. Back to Judges 19, verse 11. When they were near Jebus, the day was really over. They had to leave the father-in-law, and they were traveling back to Ephraim, the remote country, and they got in the road. They got caught late in the night, and they saw the city of Jebus, which is Jerusalem. The day was nearly over, and the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and spend the night here." He said, let's just stay here because it's the closest thing and it's getting late. And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside to the city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel. We're not going to go to these people. We're going to go to the church, to our people. But we will pass on to Gibeah, the closest church or the closest people of God." They get there, and he said to this young man, and basically they get there, and there's nobody there to make them, to welcome them into their house. It's a long story. You can read it tonight. There's an old man who said to this Levite, "Come and let us draw near to the places, and as we spend night in Gibeah at Ramah." So they passed on and went on their way, and the sun went down. They got to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They came to this city, this that's Jewish, that's Israel. It would be the equivalent of, I'm going to a bar. I said, I can't go there because those people are foreign to me and these people are practicing the wrong thing. So I'm going to go to my church. And so they go to this church that seemingly looks manicured and perfect, and people go to church and give their tithes and say high fives and say amens. But deep down inside, there was adultery. They were clueless about the curses and the wounds that adultery brings. Not realizing this passes on generation after generation, affecting everything. Health, finances, relationships, affecting the future. Verse 21, "So the old man brought him into the house and gave the donkeys to feed. And they washed their feet and they ate and drank." They were cluelessly celebrating together. This old man welcomed him into the city. Didn't have any idea what was happening, what was about to happen. You see, for starters, this guy should not have been in this city had it not been for the spirit of adultery. He is in this place, and what's about to happen to him is not the cause of the people of that place. He's in this place because he began to journey and chase after this woman. Is everybody following? Sometimes we blame the situation. I got here, this thing happened to me because of bad luck. No, no, no. That happened to you because of something you did here that resulted in you finding yourself in that place. You shouldn't have been in that place. Had you not done that, had you not had that relationship with that woman, you wouldn't have ended there. And that's why this is dangerous. Because spirits are seductive. They'll take you to places you don't want to be. Now, here's what happens. And they were making their hearts merry. They were enjoying together. They were fellowshipping with this old man, clueless. The men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. These troublemakers are now beating on the door because they found out that he's inside the house. He shouldn't be in that house. But now he's in the house. And they said to the old man, "Master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house. We want to have sex with him," basically. In other words, these guys were homosexuals who wanted to have sex with this foreigner. So he now is in trouble, surrounded with a house, because he went from there to here. Our sexual relations, our adulterous relations will lead us to places we shouldn't be in and we don't want to find ourselves in. Here's what happens. The man, the master of the house, went out to them. The old man from the city went out, says, "Guys, we're Christians. We're Israelis. We shouldn't be doing this. No, my brothers, do not act wickedly, since this man has come to you, into my house. Do not do this vile thing." I chose these verses because you're about to see how wicked this thing is. And really, my prayer is that this will alert you, wake you up, and take this thing seriously. Don't do this. But the men would not listen to him, and so the man, the Levite, seized his concubine and made her go out to them. Right there is the very spirit of adultery. The spirit of love. This man had servants with him. He was a Levite. Instead of defending his wife, his concubine, he actually takes her and throws her out there. Adultery will use you. It'll make you have pleasurable things, make you drink sweet water, make you enjoy fun stuff. But at some point, it will use you. A husband defends his wife. An adulterer uses people. Throws her out of the house and says, "Don't make sport of me, you make sport of her." Scary thing. They knew her or had sex with her and abused her until morning. Adultery will abuse you. Listen, folks, I'm saying this. Here's why I'm saying this. This is a generational sin. You don't want to see this in your children. You don't want to see this in your grandchildren. Rarely do churches talk about this these days. Rarely. And as dawn began to break, they let her go. That's the spirit of adultery. It'll use you, it'll abuse you, and it'll throw you away. Some of you don't even know that this story is in the Bible, isn't it? Well, it is. It actually gets worse. As the morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. There's the woman, and it's early in the morning, and her master rose up in the morning, and he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way. Basically, I gotta go. Opens the door, finds the woman, abused, used. She's lying on the floor, not moving, her hands on the threshold of the door. She's actually dead from the abuse. Now what he does next is this. "Get up, let's be going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. She took the dead corpse. The next thing he does was this. When he entered his house, he took a knife, taking hold of his concubine, and divided her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. This is so vile. It is so sick. That what you thought was sweet water would end that way. Many generations later. The declaration of the people is when the people saw such a thing has never happened or has been from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. This thing has never happened to us. Until this day, consider it. Here's what he says, consider it. Take counsel and speak. He says, this story is being recorded so you can consider it. Don't let it just pass. Don't let this thing just go away. Consider it. I pray against the spirit of adultery in this nation. I do. When you think about the number of presidents in this nation who are adulterers, mayors, congressmen, and all sorts of leaders, you and I should be praying for that. Because there's no telling the amount of curses and wounds and decay that this nation is in. And the starting point of all of this, folks, is to even acknowledge that this is real. Because some people play this game. No, it's just one of those sins. No, it's not. It's in the Ten Commandments. If God had 100 rules and said, there's 10 left that I want you to make sure you never forget, this is one of them. Because this will hurt you. He says, consider. Consider it. Take counsel from it. Get someone to talk to someone about it and speak. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28, Jesus, in acknowledging the seriousness of the spirit of adultery, says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful incest, or intent rather, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, kill this thing at the root the minute you see it. Basically, what he's saying is, don't even let this thing progress into an action. The minute you even thought of it, start repenting about it. Be strict with yourself about this. If the law says this, I'm telling you this. That the minute you even have a vestige of that in your soul, begin to turn away and walk away. As I close, I really just have 3 points. You don't want to commit this. It heaps a curse upon us. We don't want to commit this because it doesn't heap a curse, it brings wounds that can decay and destroy us. The key is to look at the curse and repent. Repentance is simply every sin is to be repented of, to be acknowledged, God, this is true. This happened in previous times, but it's done. I'm no longer doing this. It's over. I'm repenting. I'm turning away. That's what repentance is. You're turning away, not just because you're turning away. You're turning away because I'm walking in your way. Repent. I'm dealing with this. Secondly, if you're going to deal with the wound, renew your mind. Stop thinking that this is just a game. Stop thinking this is a cutesy, oh, she fell in love with this other guy. Oh, no, there's nothing cute about this. This is how nations are destroyed. This is how Rome was destroyed. This is how America is being destroyed. This is how we were destroyed. This is also how we're going to be renewed when we deal with it. And finally, not just renew, restore. Begin to walk differently. Please don't be judgmental. In no way am I saying that you go out there and judge your neighbors or your parents or your uncle or yourself. I'm not doing that. I'm exposing the truth to you and I'm telling you to invoke the word of God in that situation. Jesus Christ has been the curse for you so that you don't have to walk in that curse. But once you deal with that by faith and take out the poop, you better turn around and start walking a different direction. And you better start renewing your mind and saying, no, this is wrong. I don't even want to laugh at these jokes. And I want my life restored. I want the lineage of my family blessed. I want my children free of this curse, free of these wounds, free of the decay. I want them restored into righteousness in God. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. pray that you don't get weirded. I'm just going to pray in the spirit. I really believe that something's going to break here today. If you're praying, if you pray in the spirit, would you just pray with me? Riboko la bakita la makita la la bakia la la basia la la batai. Pake riboko lo bokita la makita la bakia la la basia la la machaya. Ari bikidi 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 bikidi. Father, I just praise you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your people. I thank you, Lord, that it is your desire to sanctify us. It's one thing to be saved in your head and in your soul. It's another thing to be sanctified. Sanctification is progressively walking. It's kind of like, let me give you a really, really, really ugly picture. It's like being in this lake that's filled with puke, with poop, with every reptile and every despicable thing you can imagine, and you're in a boat. And all you're doing all these years is you're waddling away, going around in circles in this stinky, rotten lake, and everything you're drinking is all these rotten things. And all of a sudden you realize, by the grace of God, there's a way out. And there's a lake that has fish and water and fresh and everything that's good, and I can get there. That's salvation. Sanctification is you're rowing out of that pile progressively, progressively, progressively. Repenting is saying, I'm not coming back. Bye, boys. I'm going to the lake of life. Not the lake of fire and poop. And then you keep rowing. And slowly by slowly, there's going to be less poop, less puke, less dirt, less monstrosities, and more of the spirit of life. That's what sanctification is. It's a never-ending God. I'm just going to ride my boat, God, and you and I are just going to keep going and going and going and going until you enter that big, wide, open lake with everything that you really want. Those beautiful rainbows, rains that fall in season and out of season, fruits that just line the banks, the blessing of God. Folks, listen, I know this curse. I know it. Not that I've committed any of it. But when I found out about my lineage, I repented on their behalf. I said, Lord, enough. This is not happening to me. This is not happening to any of my sons. And this will not happen to my grandchildren and my descendants after him. I'm breaking this curse. I'm falling out of agreement. I don't want it. I hate it. I repent and I renew my mind. And I ask you, Jesus, to restore my family line in Jesus' name. Amen? So whether you're guilty of it or not, or whether you know somebody in your family line is guilty, or whether you're saying to our nation, God, we've been led by people like this, on their behalf we're repenting. And on our behalf we're renewing our mind. We're not smiling and dismissing this and band-aiding it. We're not tolerating it. We're calling a spade, and we're dealing with it. And when we do that, we trust that you will renew. And we trust that you will restore. Amen? Close your eyes, and if you're led by the Holy Spirit, just lift up your hands and say, God, Jesus, God of the universe, we choose the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We vile it, Father. We revile it. We hate it, God. Because we know you hate it. For the simple reason you want to keep it from destroying our families. Teach us, God, to row the boat of sanctification. We repent on our behalf, on the behalf of those who have gone before us. We ask for your mercy. Mercy, Jesus, your forgiveness. And I ask, Lord, just lay hands on your heads, Lord, renew our minds. Lord, whatever media throws at us, Lord, whatever histories, books we've read, Lord, or whatever novels, Father, break the spirit of fantasy, of adultery, of fornication in our minds. Sanctify us, Lord. And we trust that even as we repent and renew our minds, we will see restoration come into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your afternoon.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.